All right. Sunday bulletin question. Let's see what we got here. The New Testament says we ought not to think, or ought not to think about, what things we got here. No hands, that's weird. Mike W.
Romans 12:3.
Yeah, Romans 12:3. Let's go there. Romans 12:3. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself as he than he ought to think, but to think so also as to have sound judgment has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's a great encouragement there, you know. We basically shouldn't think more highly of ourselves. You know, Jesus really, he was an example of humility. He was the creator of the world. Humbly, you know, he never really owned anything except for the clothes on his back. Just kind of went from place to place. And he was definitely very humble. And, Jesus preached that as well. But we need to be humble in how we are. Walk. In one sense, it's kind of a double-edged sword. I was thinking about it. In one sense, you know, we're kingdom people. We're priests. We're special people in that respect. Okay, but you know, so that should give us that value. Wasn't anybody know the definition of meekness? Meekness. You know, it's really neat. A lot of people say it's because Jesus was meek. You know, oh well, that means you're just kind of timid and shy. No, meekness is power under control. Okay, so that's when you know who you are. Okay, and if we know who we are in Christ, we can be meek to this world. I don't really care. You know, Mr. Wilson made a comment I thought was really good, and somewhat, you know, as I've grown, I care less about what people think of me. Not because I don't care about people, because I know what God thinks of me. And so if we know what God thinks about us, we can be humble in this world because we really don't really care. We don't have to prove anything. Most people who act big and tough do it because they want people to think they're big and tough, and inside they're really all messed up. If we know who we are in Christ, what do I really care about what the world thinks? I can be humble. I can take, they can slap me on one cheek and I'll give them the other. Because I don't really care, because I know that I am right with God. And so we don't need to think more highly of ourselves. Why? Because if we're doing things right, we know what God thinks of us, right? I mean, that's really where we want to be. So, yeah.
I just find it interesting on 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body, and it emphasizes that we, basically, that those who seem like they're less seemly, they're actually really important. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of communicating the importance of each member in the body. Romans 12 talks about these gifts in the body, and it's kind of emphasizing, don't think you're better than you are. So there's, you know, we need to understand who we are in God and not think less of ourselves and not think more of ourselves. It's just interesting with kids, you see it really clearly. You know, sometimes kids on the soccer team, they think they're better than they are. And if you think you're better than you are, you don't think you need to improve, and you're not very coachable, and you try to do it all on your own. So I think in this context, like, you know, we need to understand who we are in God and what God thinks of us, but also then be able to rely on Him and keep growing in faith and not try to be more than we are.
That was really great. Yeah, you know, sports is great. What do you do? Play your position, you know. Don't try to go out and be somebody else. You know, don't think that you're no good. Both of those are detrimental to a team. The kid who thinks he can do everything doesn't play his position and, doesn't play other positions well. The kid who doesn't think he's very good could be a star, but he has no confidence. So really, no, that's a great thing. Just God tells you who you are. So just do that. No, that's really good. Will, comment or another passage? All right, what do you got?
Acts 17:29.
All right. I got you. Acts 17:29. I was going to grab a little bit of context here. But, let's go. So we're starting in the middle of a thought in 28. For in Him, God, we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You know, another great verse. You know, what are we? You know, evolutionists, you know, atheists, or whatever, have a hard time. You know, even neuropsychologists or neuroscientists who study the brain, they struggle. You know, do we have free thought or not? If we have free will, we got to be more than just meat. Meat doesn't think. Okay, so there has to be something more. But they don't want to acknowledge, you know, the spiritual realm. They don't want to acknowledge that there's a God, that there's something outside of the physical existence. They really struggle with that. They struggle with where free thought comes from, free will comes from. So you look at an individual and it's like you're more than just the cells of your body, you know, the carbon matter that makes you up. Okay, if we think we're that way, how much more would God? God isn't in a piece of wood, a stick, a stone, whatever. God's got to be so much greater than that if we are children of God. And Paul's trying to communicate that thought. And it really is, you know, that in that debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, you know, he asked, what's the one question, or I don't remember exactly how he phrased it, that would get you to believe in God, or, you know, he asked, or get you to give up your faith in God. And I'd say, explain free will. That would be mine. Explain the conscience. They have no answer for that. Consciousness, you know, they come up, well, you have free will. You don't have free will, but you would never know it. I'm like, that's not an answer. You're making that up. So yeah, you know, that's flat. So God is not, you know, in an adamant, you know, in a piece of wood, a stick, or whatever. You know, we are children of God, and we have that, you know, we do have that divine nature. We have the potential, you know, to actually, you know, be like him. It comes through Christ. You know, on our own it didn't work. You know, but again, it comes into that. You know, it's properly evaluating things. You evaluate God for who He is. Again, going back to, you know, the body, and evaluate us for who we are. Don't think we stink. Don't try to do more. Just do your job. Do your function in the body. So, all right. Any others? That's all I got. All right.
Morning, everybody. You guys can turn back to Acts chapter 8. I do find it interesting in various times throughout history and in various places. Idolatry takes different forms. That since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. And a lot of idols do take some sort of physical form. But a lot of idols are philosophical constructs, too, of the mind. And we see a lot of false religion that is still, it's basically God created in the image of man. And we want, you know, the way that the scripture is really clear that man is created in the image of God, and it's not the other way around. But the physical mind wants to fashion God and turn God into be like us, and to ignore that God's plan is to help us become really spiritual beings and be made like Him. That's His plan. All right, Acts chapter 8. Is where we are, and just want to trying to figure out where I want to start here to get a run at this. Let's just pick it up in verse 4, and we will go through 13 now, and then we'll probably move on quickly from that. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all from smallest to greatest were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, and after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So we know the setting. The church has been scattered through persecution. And those who have been scattered go about preaching the word. The Holy Spirit keys in here on Philip. Now, this is not Philip the Apostle. This is Philip who was one of the guys chosen in Acts chapter 6. I think it's fair from Acts chapter 6 to call him a deacon. Later we see that he also is an evangelist. Okay, but the Holy Spirit keys in on this to show what he's doing. And so he goes into the city of Samaria. Philip has some gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly those that were... Well, we'll see how those were given here in the next week or two. But he has these. He's able to come in and actually truly heal people. I just think it's always important, guys, that we do challenge people at every level to be honest. Be honest with ourselves. Be honest before God. Be honest when it comes to Christianity. Be honest. You know, that there are a lot of people who believe, who have their religion, whatever it is, and I think the one question that people forget to ask is this true? Okay. Or maybe they don't feel comfortable asking that question. But as Christians, we don't want to be the same way. We don't want to be people who just believe it because we were born in America and our parents still thought that, you know, it was a, you know, good way for us to lead our lives or whatever. Is it true? It would keep people from falling for a lot of stuff if they'd ask that question. There's a lot of hype out there, and one particular aspect of so-called Christianity, but it kind of does branch out into others, and that is the idea that people still have these gifts today: gift of tongues, and gift of healing, and gift of and. Ultimately, we're going to find out what the Scripture says about that, but I just ask people, be honest. Be honest. If there's real healing, I mean, Philip comes into Samaria and people are actually healed. There's great rejoicing in that city. When faith healers come through, or where's the real healing? It should cause people to be honest and start asking some real questions. The same with the gift of tongues, etc. So don't want to. We talked about that a little bit last time, and we will be getting into how those gifts were given here shortly. But one thing that is important to remember: what is God's ultimate objective? Is God's ultimate objective that we have a good, happy, fulfilling physical existence? No. The purpose of the gifts was to actually get an audience and to confirm that the word that was spoken was true. God's real intention is to help us do greater works than the physical miracles that Jesus did. What would be the greater works than those? Remember when John the Immerser, he's in prison and he sends some of his disciples to ask, "Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else?" Guys, I'm completely convinced scripturally this wasn't for John's benefit. He knew who Jesus was. It was for his disciples' benefit as he's getting ready to be put to death to make sure those guys transition to follow Christ. So he sends them on this mission. One of the best things you can do sometimes is have people ask questions, right? Go ask this question. Go to ask, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus comes back with, he says, "Go and report to John." Jesus doesn't answer it directly. He says, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then Jesus said, "Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." These disciples are going to need a transition into following Christ. So they go back and report to John. Well, because that Jesus takes that straight from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy concerning the Messiah. He knows how John's going to teach off of that. But the point is, those were things Jesus did. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. What? How can we do greater works than those? Brad. Give me a second. I couldn't hear what you...
Save the lost.
Okay. So how about spiritual healing? That's real. What's God's objective? God's objective is that we would live with Him for eternity.
Make sure that the people that are actually looking get the Word and show them what Scripture says.
Yeah. Being healed from leprosy is one thing. Being cleansed from sin is altogether, well, much better, isn't it? Okay? Being cleansed from the inside. Having the power to actually overcome and be victorious spiritually is much more important than just physical healings. And so I think it's important to remember that. Think, you know, sometimes, well, why don't we have those gifts anymore? We have what's needed to accomplish the real purpose, the real job here. Mr. Taylor. You didn't catch me on the way.
But okay. What it, the greater works to me, that was always kind of a mystery. Sorry. Is that what was that? And I know you'll probably get in it later, but really Simon followed because he was being amazed because he wanted something. And we find out later in the scripture he wanted the power. So yes, we can do the spiritual healing. But it could be just a hair more, and you've explained this in the past. Mr. Gold back here might say, Mark, don't touch that wire. It's got 10,000 volts going to it. I can't see those volts. So I can believe him or not believe him. And he might say, oh, let me show you a voltmeter, and this thing moves back and forth. I see a needle move, but I don't see anything going through the wire. So if I believe that there's electricity going through the wire without actually... seeing it going through, now I'm operating on faith that I really need to modify my behavior, which is what you're talking about, the spiritual healing, so I don't touch the wire. And he can warn me and warn me and warn me. And I can say, no, I'm going to stick a fork in the socket. I can prove it myself. But it's really about the power that people want that God has that causes the problem in the first place.
Yeah, that's, and I am going to get into, we're going to talk about Simon and Philip both down the road here. Simon, I'm convinced what the scripture says, he actually believed. The scripture says he believed and he was immersed. But later on we see there was a problem, and we will definitely get into that, because that's true for anybody. If we want to follow God for what He'll do for us, what we can get out of the deal, it isn't going to go well. We're going to have to repent from that. I think a lot of times that's why we get interested in the first place. And there are some great spiritual benefits and blessings that come from following Christ. But the reason we follow isn't what God's going to do for us. So that is true. We will get into that. But these guys believe the message that Philip is preaching, the good news concerning two things about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning because I think we're very familiar with that. And I'm not going to spend too much time talking about the good news of the kingdom, but I do want to hit it for a second because that's oftentimes secondary in people's mind. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand. Okay? Jesus died, was buried, was raised again. Okay? And we can expound off of that. We understand He does sit as a king on the throne. He is our high priest and our king on that throne. And He is coming again, like Mike mentioned this morning. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and there's a lot packed in there about the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's really ultimately what we preach about all the time. But there's also, he was talking about the good news concerning the kingdom. And I just want to spend a couple minutes on this because from two different directions. One, I'm going to take the negative direction first, and then we'll talk about the positive. From a negative perspective, there are many people who want some sort of relationship with Jesus Christ, but don't want to have any commitment to the Lord's church. I would like forgiveness of sins, but I still, in my own way, want to do my own thing. One thing you read through the book of Acts, I mean, we talk about this. If we put away the traditions of men and we get back to the scriptures and we see the church very clearly portrayed in the book of Acts as God's people, this describes who God's people are, right? So we want to be the Lord's church. Hey, the sign out front doesn't say Luke's church. It's the church of Christ. We want to be Christ's church. That's what we care about. And so we have to have the same perspective the early church did. And But a lot of people want to, well, I want to follow Jesus, but either not go to church, have my version of home church, whatever that is, or keep going to a church that doesn't preach the truth because I'm comfortable there. Guys, that's not what the picture you get from the New Testament. When we commit to Christ, we are a part of His kingdom. This kingdom is real. Mr. Simpson hammers on it from it being a spiritual kingdom. And that's absolutely right. This kingdom isn't enclosed in this room. Now, that doesn't mean, I mean, you follow through scripturally, one city, one church. That's the way the Lord has this set up. Okay? The true church is supposed to meet together. But this kingdom goes from, well, actually the way it works, because of Christ's death, and when He died, He paid the price not only for our sins, but also for the faithful of the Old Testament. This kingdom goes from the faithful of the Old all the way through to eternity. All of God's people, past, present, and future. Okay? And there's good news there. So the negative part of this is you cannot say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and not be a part of His kingdom. You cannot say, I'm committed to Jesus, but not be committed to His church. He's a king. We say, oh, I worship Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, right? He's Lord. We make that good confession. He's Lord. He's Christ. What does Christ mean? The anointed one. Okay? The king. Because every king has a kingdom. And you can't say Jesus is Lord, and you can't say Jesus is your king, if you are not a good citizen of the kingdom. Make sense? Okay. That's from a negative perspective. From the positive perspective, God wired us this way. We need to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. There's a reason that people are interested in things like sports. There is a reason that there are different clubs. There are reasons that there are gangs. People have there is an inherent desire. And there's a reason that we all live together, and instead of being spread out, all we come together as communities. There is a need, an inherent need that we have to work together with other people, to have fellowship, some sort of fellowship, and sharing with others. God wired that into us. And the kingdom, the good news of that is the kingdom really does provide that for us. You know, we could go through many scriptures on this, and I'm just going to hit Matthew 19. You guys know this is one of my favorites, but just to bring out the goodness of this. Matthew chapter 19. The reality of it is, when we make a commitment to Christ and we make a commitment to His church, we do oftentimes lose things in this life, don't we? We lose family relationships. We lose former friends. All of a sudden, you know, the people are surprised that we don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation. All of a sudden, they're not so interested in getting together with us anymore. We don't continue to stamp the baloney, right? stamp the approval to everybody and say, oh yeah, we're a part of it. Oh yeah, oh, it was so fun. Oh. We don't do that anymore. Now all of a sudden these people aren't particularly so interested in spending time with us. So there's some things that we lose from that perspective. And I like it in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter answered and said to Jesus, this is following where Jesus tells the rich young ruler, you know, he wants to know what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And they go through a series of questions, and Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all that you possess and come on and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't. He was not willing to give that up. And so, following that discussion, in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Brethren, if we're really disciples of Christ, all of us, we can say this confidently, what Peter has. Lord, we've left everything. Like, whatever it is, it's yours, Lord. We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? It's a fair question, isn't it? And I love Jesus' answer. He said, truly I say to you, you have followed me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't get that part. We're not the apostles who get to judge. They are now, though. Okay? And they will continue to. But verse 29, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Aren't we? We receive back in the kingdom. This is good news about the kingdom. How many of us in this congregation, how many of us have been through a tough time? How many of us have been in a situation where, man, the brethren just really stepped up and helped us out and communicated love, and whether they gave to us financially, emotionally, otherwise. I know I have been tremendously. This is the family of God. We get back. It's amazing to me the way the Lord's designed this and the true love and care and friendship that we have that's found. This is the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom. Do you think these people in Samaria who've been in bondage, following the deception of Simon and the magic arts, and you know, we talked about they were probably downcast and tired of being in that bondage. Do you think they needed to hear some good news about some place where they would find a true support group? By the way, when I say that, I don't mean center support group where we keep, you know, patting each other on the back and saying, I mean, we're talking about a support group that it's for saints, right? Okay, where we're helping each other be righteous and holy the way that God desires us to be. So it is. It's a privilege. This is good news. Trade in the emptiness of the world for the fulfillment that we have in the Lord's church. I'm appreciative, guys, for the fellowship that we have here. I really am. I think it was Wednesday night afterwards, Bible study, and I just looked around. I was talking to someone. I was like, hey, just look around for a second. And man, there was great fellowship, true friendship, conversations, nobody wanting to leave this place, all sorts of pockets of people not wanting to leave. It was great. This is the way the church should be. Throughout the week, I know many of us get together in various situations and settings. That's the way the Lord's church is supposed to be. And so, that you know, in Jerusalem, the church had been scattered. Okay, now they're spread out. But guess what? You're going to have pockets of this kingdom all over the place, aren't you? Congregations, local places where the church comes together throughout the world. That's cool. It's God's design. Let's pray. It doesn't have to be all in one place. It will be all in one place in heaven. But there's pictures of heaven, if you will, all over the world, okay, where the saints of the Lord are meeting. And this is good news. All right, and then I want to spend a little bit of time on this line here. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8. So when they believed Philip, Acts 8 verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. Just by way of passing, guys, there's a reason that I always say immersed. It is, the Greek word is baptizo, which means to immerse, dip, or plunge. And I understand New American Standard says baptize. Rotherhams gets a lot of things right. Rotherhams gets this as immersion. I just have made a point of saying immerse all the time because a lot of people have a warped picture in their mind of what baptism is. So if you say baptism, some people think sprinkling, some people think pouring. If I say immerse, even if they don't understand what does that mean, I'm going to at least get that question. So I just put it out there to be consistent with what the scriptures, with what the word means. Okay, but they were being immersed, men and women alike. Two things. First is consistent with the rest of scripture. People who believed get immersed. This isn't a hey, you know, something you should do to get around to it. This isn't something where, hey, you should schedule an appointment and we're going to have a big baptism here in a few months in the church, and anybody that wants to can come. That's not the way this works. Okay? When the book of Acts, people believe, they get immersed. That's what they do. Okay? It is, and I'm not preaching or teaching on this morning, I think most of us understand the rest of, consistent with the rest of scriptures, it is a part of salvation. Okay? That's what Jesus taught. Mark 16:16. He who believes and he, how's it go? Let me think. Don't help me. He who believes and is saved shall be baptized. So no. He who believes and is immersed shall be saved. If people read that, guys, I got to be honest with you. I have a tendency sometimes to read things what I think they say instead of what they say, and so I'm not being like honorary to people. I'm just saying it's a natural tendency, you know, to read something for what you already kind of understand it to mean. And so we really need to remember. If we read the scriptures, sometimes, you know, forget what you know. What's it say? Okay? Very, very important. And so in Mark 16, it is very clear. He who believes and is immersed shall be saved. There's a progressive order to that there. But I want to key in this morning on this. They were being immersed, men and women alike. Where are the kids? Glaringly absent. In the book of Acts, or we have examples of conversions. We never see children being immersed. Ever. I'll be with you in just a second here, Dave. So there are... We can ask ourselves why, because there's a huge segment of, again, what's called Christianity out there. The Catholics are big proponents of it, but so are many Protestants, and the idea is that of original sin, right? So, because you start asking why do people, whatever the version of baptism, why do they baptize infants or even young children? What's going on there? Why does that happen? And even in the Church of Christ, guys, a lot of times there's kids 6, 7, 8 years old being immersed. We'll work our way through this here a little bit. We got to be honest about scriptural teaching concerning this. So let's progressively go through this. Dave, I'll catch a comment, and then I want to go back, talk about original sin, and then kind of build our way up from that.
Paul talks about it himself later on that he was once in Christ. And
well, I'll get to that. I'll get there. All right.
Also, I think some of it has to do with understanding what sin is. Just because, you know, Bobby throws mud on Susie doesn't mean he's sinning, especially if they're 4 years old. It's understanding just being a naughty kid or you know, is not sin. Sin is disobeying the commandments of God when you're accountable to God, which is probably where you're going. So it is just You know, we say, you know, it's man putting his basis of judgment on these kids instead of looking and seeing what is God's, how is God's judgment works and when does it kick in?
Yeah, that's a good point. We'll try to, so somewhere in here, there has to be an intersection, guys, of, I'll just kind of put this up there, and I do want to progressively build to this, but somewhere in there, there has to be an intersection of where, you know, if we want to call it right and wrong, and then the Scripture puts the terms good and evil, there has to be an intersection of where we're accountable for good and evil at the same point at which we are actually capable of choosing to be disciples of Christ. If that's, you know, that's what this is about. And Jesus gives some stipulations for discipleship. And if we can't, if we don't have the mental capacity, okay, and with that I don't just mean the brain power, I mean the emotional maturity and the understanding at and wisdom even of not only good but of evil, and to be able to make a choice to be disciples of Christ, we really can't. God doesn't hold us accountable for wrongdoings, and we will build to that here. So I want to talk about original sin quickly. First of all, there's a huge misunderstanding. So the Catholics and many Protestants believe that we are born with Adam's sin, that we inherited Adam's sin. Okay. And I think that Romans chapter 5, I just want to read a passage to try to give you a perspective of where they're coming from on this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." And I think there's a tendency in the brain here to quit reading right there. Okay, but the Scripture goes on to say, "Because all sinned." Okay. Now, if you read this whole context, there's no doubt about it that Adam opened the doors of sin. Okay, and I'll just put it this way. We live in a world where sin is normal. Sin is rampant. Sin is everywhere. Okay, and so we can do our best, for example, to raise our children in as protected an environment as possible. And guess what? They still see sin. They see sin when they walk out the door. They see sin when they go to the gas station. They see sin if you let them watch any TV. They see sin sometimes if, as parents, we fall short in front of them. So there's a world that's full of sin, and we can, in one sense, blame Adam for that. Hey, that the Scripture is clear. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, there has been ongoing ramifications that impact all of us. And I think that's a context even in which, you know, the Scripture would say that, turn a little more personal note, where God says He's a jealous God visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the third and fourth generations. What we do does impact our children, doesn't it? They see, they think it's normal, they think that's what you do, and so it has a tendency to roll through. But that being said, the Scripture is equally clear that no individual is held responsible or judged because of anybody else's sin other than their own. So let's actually go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. The son isn't going to bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. So why would anybody bear the punishment for Adam's? Doesn't make sense. When an infant is born, they are not responsible for the sin of Adam. Now, I understand. I think I know what happens to people. I've had people, you know, that I've had interaction with and maybe had some spiritual discussion with, and they'll have a, you know, they're not too spiritual interest, and then they'll have a baby and they'll call, "Oh, hey, would you baptize my baby?" No, I won't do that.
Here's what. And the baby doesn't need that. But they're worried about him. They're worried about him, right? That's what they think, oh, this, I want this kid to make it to heaven. That's a good thing. Okay? But there's a misunderstanding. They've been mistaught, okay, about this child's position. Right? You guys can turn to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we'll be going next. Somebody out here?
Oh, I'm not sure. There's a couple of comments, and so take everyone you want to deal with them. You had mentioned earlier that there's no place in the Scripture that it mentions that children were immersed. The only one that I ever run into is from Acts 16, his household, and I'm sure you can deal with that one. And then the other thing is that, and it's kind of a strange way maybe to look at it, but Adam's sin, the fall of mankind, released sin into the world, and it's a terrible thing. However, the benefits on the other side that became possible because of the need to eradicate sin far outweigh the consequences of sin, if you will. Without that, the mystery that was hidden in past ages was always the point. Yeah. And so it was necessary in order to get us to the point of understanding the true value of God and what His plan was.
Yes, that's a beautiful point. I don't really have time. That's who it was. I don't have time to expound upon that much, but that's actually the context of Romans 5, what you just said. He's using Adam bringing sin in so we can get to Christ bringing in righteousness. But the same way, if we would say that everybody is accountable because of Adam's sin, then we would have to likewise say that everybody's saved in that context because of what Christ has done. Christ opened the paths of righteousness and He made that available to us, but not everybody's saved.
Logically thinking, a child, when they're born, what do they know? Nothing. So, and it depends on who, on their environment, who their parents are, whether they're learning things. Hopefully, they'll hear good things. And they have no consciousness of sin. So, like, when children die early, they're automatically in.
I thought they were in limbo. Oh, sorry.
No such thing.
Yeah. So,
coming from a Roman Catholic background, the struggle that I had over the original sin that was pounded in from the catechism for parochial school all those years kept coming up in Psalm 51, where 5 it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me." And that,
did you read that again?
Psalm.
Yeah, but you didn't quite. You added in a word.
Oh, did it? "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What did I say?
My sin.
Oh, yeah.
Made a difference.
And in sin. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I revert.
Reverted back to your Catholic ways.
Oh, yeah. the words back and forth. I forgot what that is. But anyway, what that understanding that will come up in a conversation, you have to go back to what you originally said, that the door was open and that's the world we live in. And understanding that solves a lot of problems about what's going on, including why do quote-unquote good people die, or if there is a God, why would they let this happen to me?
Right.
That's because we have the second law of thermodynamics working in our world, and it is a sinful place.
Right. Yeah, that's very true. And I mean, we don't want to let Adam and Eve off the hook. They did mess a lot of things up for the rest of us. Okay? But like Jared said, you know, it was a part of God's plan to bring in this great goodness as well. Matthew chapter 18. It's the words of Jesus on this, I think, are super relevant. Matthew 18, verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus compares becoming converted to becoming like a child.
And so sometimes you hear people talk about childlike faith and childlike. Hey, there are some good things about the faith of children, but really this has to do with their innocence before God. If we jump down to verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Part of understanding sin, there's a lot that goes into that, Larry. A lot that goes into really understanding the nature of sin. But one of the problems of sin, and when we make it, sin's a choice. It is, like Larry said, a disobedience to God's commands, and an awareness of I'm doing my own thing, even though I know it is not right. And in doing that, there's a separation. The scripture is clear. There's a separation that occurs between us and God. And God doesn't hear our prayers. Now, most of us in this room, we're on this side of it where we're now Christians. We know God hears our prayers. How does God hear our prayers? Through what name? The name of Jesus Christ. God hears our prayers because Jesus, we pray in His name. It's not just these are magic words. It's through Jesus that we have access to the throne. But I want you to understand, children have access to God too. They have angels who continually behold the face of the Father on their behalf. That connection has not been broken. Do you guys see that? Okay, so, children are okay. Now there's the question that's going to arise. Well, where does that transition take place? Okay, and I'm going to approach it the way that I think there's only one right way to approach this, and that's where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. Okay? So the scripture doesn't put an age on this in the New Testament. Okay? There are some examples. There's examples in the Old Testament in terms of accountability. In the Old Testament, at what point did God hold people accountable? 20. Okay, 20 years old in the Old Testament, this is where the people were accountable. I'll just give you three quick examples. Number one, when the spies went out to check out the land, the promised land, and they came back with an evil report. Okay, and the whole congregation then was basically against Moses and said, "We can't do it." The congregation decided with, surprise, surprise, the negative guys that didn't think it could be done. Okay, and they were grumbling, etc. And there was accountability for that grumbling. The whole congregation was going to wander in the wilderness. Anybody who was 20 years old and upward was going to die. The only two that did not die were Caleb and Joshua, because those two were the spies who came back with an actual "we can do it" report. Everybody else, 20 and over, died in the wilderness. They were held accountable for their lack of belief. Okay? Another example in the Old Testament, when people were accountable to go to war. Men were accountable to go to war when they turned 20 years old. Okay? Guys, is there spiritual battle? Yes, there's spiritual battle. We enter in, like, you got no business becoming a Christian unless you're ready for spiritual war. It's 10 o'clock, Mike, so we're going to pick up on this next week, obviously. And then the other is, you were accountable at 20 years old to pay tithes. Okay? So those are three examples. Old Testament, 20 was the age. Now, New Testament does not put an age, and I think there's a particular reason on that. We do not all mature at the same rate. So there's principle, there's spiritual principles that we need to look at, and we will hit some of those next week. Thank you for your attention and your input, guys. Appreciate it.